A couple of days ago, I found myself pulling up to a restaurant, and that restaurant was very crowded and very packed. But in the parking lot, it was most interesting because in that parking lot was one car that had chosen to park in two places. And you could tell that that car meant a lot to them by the way they parked. They parked where there's no way you could actually get beside them or scratch them or ding them. And to be honest with you, my first fleshly thought was, I'm going to try to pull in right beside that door, that car, so that they'd have to wonder, how do I get out and get in this car? You have to climb across the passenger seat. But knowing that they probably would ding my car themselves, I decided not to. But as I looked at that car, I thought to myself, that car has to be an idol. I mean, it can't be that you need two parking places just because you spent X dollars on a vehicle. And as I was looking at it, I began to think about, in light of our day in which we live and how many different idols are out there, things that become the focal point of someone's life story, and it becomes the thing that they most idolize in their life. And the reality is that for Paul, that's exactly what he saw when he arrived in Athens. And I want you to think about this for a moment, because today we wrap together our series on crossing the line. We've been looking at what happens when you make the choice to obey, you make the choice to be able to honor him with your life, you make the choice to go into what he intends to do with your life. And when we come to this unique part of Paul's missionary journey, he's been in places like Thessalonica and Philippi and Berea. He's been these places to have a chance to be able to make a great impact. He's run out of everywhere that he's been, and so he pushed to Athens, 200 miles away from Berea, to end up sharing with those that he's encountered. And I want you to imagine for a moment, he's no doubt a very knowledgeable, insightful, gifted man, and no doubt when he arrives in Athens, he begins to see what completely astonishes him. And what he finds is that there are thousands and thousands of people who idolize things, but very few things that are inspired by anything. And what I want you to think about today as we come to this final focus of what it means to live crossing the line, I want you to think about the fact that you and I have a choice. We can idolize things that will eventually disappear, or you can make the choice. You can make the choice to be inspired by things that last forever. And what I pray is that by the time we finish today, you'll be inspired by things that go on beyond you, that last forever. And certainly as you think about your own life and you open your Bible, you turn to Acts chapter 17. And as you're turning there, what I want you to see today is when we come to what truly matters in life, there are lots of things that absolutely are inconsequential. They are not things that will cause us to be able to miss eternity or enter eternity. They are things that are inconsequential, but yet we sometimes get very focused on those things. And what happens is we begin to process our lives based in certain things that we elevate. And the truth is, Jesus said, if you lift me up, I'll draw all men unto myself. Lifting up the cross, lifting up what it is he wants to accomplish in each one of our lives. And so today, if you think about that, I want you to ask yourself this simple question. What matters most to you in life? Because if you can answer that question properly, you'll discover it is never the things that you possess. It's the things that he possesses in you. The hearts of your children, the hearts of your grandchildren, the hearts of those that you're a friend, the hearts of those that you have encountered that you want to be a blessing to and encouragement to. And so today, as you think about your own journey of faith and where you are, I want you to think about that line. I want you to think about it, because here's what you're going to discover. When Paul gets to Athens, he sees things that completely astonish him. He finds that people sit around talking about everything that matters of nothing. It connects to no purpose. It connects to no plan. It's just gibberish in which they talk and they share and they philosophize. And what you're going to discover today is that what Paul does is he masterfully captures what truly matters in life. And so today, as you think about that, look, if you would, in Acts chapter 17 and beginning in verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. And so he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be proclaiming strange deities because he is preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, here he is, he's walking around, he's connecting into all those who are seeing him. And can you imagine Paul's looking at things and going, I can't imagine that. Wonder what happened here. And then all of a sudden, he realizes that he has an opportunity to first of all interact with those who are in some kind of connection with faith. And that's why he finds himself interacting with those who are Jewish and other, challenging them. Then he finds himself with these philosophers who have a philosophy about everything, but a foundation of nothing. And so as a result, how do we know that? Because he comes to a tomb and he sees something that provokes him even more. Look, if you would, verse 19, and he took him, brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you're proclaiming? For you are bringing strange things to our ears. So we want to know what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Now, stop and think about that for a second. Here they are. They spend their day every day going, you know, I wonder what you can think about today. That's new. It didn't happen before. What is some other issue that we can encounter? And you think about it for a second. You realize, man, they basically had no focus of anything that mattered in life. And what I want you to see today is this. When we focus on what matters, God begins to work inside of each one of our lives to show us what truly matters, what turns the hearts of people, what turns the hearts of people to discover the truth of who Jesus is, what he can do. And what I want you to see is, here is Paul, and he ends up, and it's interesting because he only has one message, and the message is very clear. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the answer to everything you're ever going to face. And he does a masterful way of conveying to them that this one who they have been talking, that he's been talking about, is the one who can change their lives forever. And it's interesting because most of them did not take any stock in what he was saying. The very same thing that happens to us at times. People may not take stock in what we're saying, but watch this carefully. For some, it changed their lives forever, and it transformed their hearts, and they experienced an encounter with God that changed their basis by which they operate the rest of their life. And so today, as you think about that, think about it in your own heart and life, because our desires, the things that God puts inside of us, and those desires he puts there to boldly share with others is what opens the door to true impact. Because when I have a desire to share what truly matters, when I have a desire to say, you know what, this will change your life forever, then what happens? It opens up someone's heart, say, you know what, that's what I want to experience. That's what I want to encounter. And as you think about that in light of your own life story, how boldly do you share what it is that matters the most to you? Because watch this. There are certain things that we should know 100%. The first one is simply clearly this. Jesus saves. And what we know is that he can reach any heart. I mean, when you think about this, if you know this 100%, what happened? You operate with a different set of parameters. You say, you know what? That's what I want to do in my life. I want to share. I want to make a difference. I want to impact others. And how do I know that? When I know that he can touch any heart, there's nobody outside the reach of what he can do. There's no one outside the reach of his impact. And so I start saying, well, you know what? That means anybody I share with may have the potential to have their life transformed. And you see, that's what matters. But it doesn't stop there. We don't use that. We also know about the Bible. Because the Bible addresses every issue of life. And it speaks to the hearts of anyone who seeks an answer. That's why when we pick up this book, it has the astonishing power to speak to everything we face in life. It opens our hearts up to encounter him in new and amazing ways. And as we read it, every time we read it, there's something that grabs hold of us. If we're willing to yield ourselves to everything doesn't matter. If we look at life and go, you know what, I want the Bible to speak to me today. I want you to speak to my heart. What happens is all of a sudden, the Bible illuminates what we're looking at. Whatever circumstance, whatever situation, whatever challenge. And all of a sudden, you and I get a chance to be able to look at life the way he intended. Because watch this. The Bible declares and shares and commits to us what truths we need to know in order to live an effective life. And what happens when we become ineffective? Watch this. Our ineffectiveness is normally connected to us focusing on something that doesn't matter. Getting all caught up in something that is not of substance. And I have an intriguing experience with my little neighborhood. I watch a person who mows their yard like every other day. And I'm always intrigued by it because I'm always thinking, man, now if you mow your yard every other day, the Lord bless you. I'm not being critical of this person. I'm just saying that yard is something else to them. I mean, it is perfect all the time. And when I would drive by it, my first thought is, man, he'd burn a lot of gas in that mower, getting that yard manicured out. But it's important to him that it's just like that. Well, you know, my grass, I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about a lot of things that it may be a little bit higher, it may be a little low. It's not consequential. What is consequential is what lives inside that home. Because in our hearts, if our hearts are focused on him, we realize something. The Bible's speaking to us. The Bible grabs hold of our lives. And you think about this. Think about the promises you read this week that you couldn't get on your own if you wanted to. But they become promises to you because you read inside of God's Word and you say, wow, it's speaking to me. And I'll tell you what I love about this particular week we just lived through. There are so many places in the Bible that it says give thanks. There's so many places where we anchor ourselves in gratitude. There's so many places where we just acknowledge that God has been good to us. And let me just say this to you. God is good to us. He gives us a chance to be able to live and accomplish his purpose. But how do we get there? We get in that 100% category of knowing, you know, first of all, Jesus, he can save anyone. The Bible speaks. And the third thing that we should know 100% is that obedience opens up every opportunity. Because when we get obedient, I mean, it does something for us that is powerful and meaningful, because our obedience guides us, watch this, it guides us to the next step in our journey. So I want you to get this in mind as you think about what matters in life. If a person knows that they have a relationship with Jesus, and that relationship drives them to want God's Word to speak to them, as they hear God's Word speak to them, they start obeying. They start realizing, you know what, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take that step of faith. I'm going to step in that direction, and I'm going to encounter God in that way. And what happens is all of a sudden, things that really matter become the focal point of our life journey. And watch this carefully. If it's not about Jesus, if it's not about his word, if it's not about obedience, then how could it be of great consequence? And the truth is, it probably isn't. But what happened to us is we get caught up in what we do, what we have to take care of, the busyness of life, and as a result, we miss out on some of the things that really do matter. And listen to me carefully. What matters the most is the fact that when you encounter someone who's never met him, to let them see the light that lives inside of you, that being Jesus. What matters the most is what happens when your Bible is open, not closed. Because when the Bible is open, it's speaking to your heart. It's speaking to your life. And so when you start letting God's Word speak to you, then you start becoming more obedient, you start becoming more connected. And it's interesting because when you think about that, when you look at this particular part of the story, here is Paul in a pagan place encountering all kinds of pagan thoughts and all kinds of idols. And what I want you to think about this is simply think through, do you have anything in your life that may be an idol to you? Something you allow to become the focal point of your life? Because the truth is, it can be a car, it can be a yard, it can be a house, it can be a job, it can be a bank account, it can be any of those things. If they become your idol, then something happens to you that is way outside of God's best, and it certainly does not zero in on living a life that matters and crossing the line into what inspires your heart. And this week I heard on the news, you probably heard the same story of these people who go in and buy storage sheds. They buy these storage sheds and they don't know what's inside them. There's no people got them jam-packed full of stuff. Well, a couple in California, they bought this storage building, bought it, opened it up, found a safe in there. Normally, they said the safes are normally always empty, but in that safe was $7.5 million. Well, your first thought is, who would leave $7.5 million in a safe? And the second thought is, if you have $7.5 million, why would you not pay the rental fee for your storage unit? I mean, think about that for a second. I mean, what protects what matters to you? If the 7.5 matters to you, you'd think you'd pay for your storage fee. But the reality is they didn't. And it's interesting because the people who found it obviously realized they had found a treasure. And because these people had, you know, when you quit paying your rent, you lose everything you own that's in that room. And you know, the truth is, probably most things didn't matter. They didn't matter at all. My mother has a storage building that has all her stuff, possessions in it. And there's nothing in there of consequence. But every time we drive by it in North Arkansas, and I'm sure Eddie had the same kind of experience, every time you drive by it, you say, there's my shed. And I'm always thinking, Mom, that shed, there's nothing in there of consequence but memories. And what I want you to see about this story, the reason I illustrate this is that here are all these people who have $7.5 million worth of idols, but they have nothing. They have an unknown God that they are worshiping, and they don't have any idea where truth really comes into play. And so today, as you think about that, let's look at this. And what I want you to see today is just two very distinctive things. Because as you think about your own life, you have to go away from here with an awareness that there is a possibility that all of us have things that we idolize, certain things that really take the place of what and take precedent over what it is God wants to do in our life. And it can even be our health. It can be other things that we want to always be focused on a certain thing. And truth is, we all sometimes do deal with ailments. We all do go through difficult things. And certainly been the case in my life this year. And so what happens is, Paul finds himself in Athens. He's not with his friends. He doesn't have Silas. He doesn't have Timothy. He doesn't have anybody to encourage him. He's there alone, and he's wandering around. He's looking at things. And it's interesting because in those first few verses, verse 16, you'll see, when Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. And the word provoked there has to do with being infuriated. In other words, he got so upset at what he was seeing because, watch this, he had just come, from Thessalonica, where people had turned to God, Berea, where people had turned to God, noble-minded people had turned towards faith. And he gets to Athens, and no one's looking for faith. Everyone is looking for something that will never fill them up. And so as a result, he gets infuriated, and his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. And the idea there of being full of idols, when you look at that, it has to do with something being swarmed, being overwhelmed with so many idols. In fact, some commentaries say that it was easier to find a god than it was to find a man in Athens. In other words, they had a god for everything. And so what does Paul do? He sees this and he goes, you know what? I got to deal with this. So I want you to see two very distinctive things. First of all, I want you to see that Paul had a willingness. And his willingness was linked to his opportunity. So our willingness opens a door, or is the key to any opportunity we'll ever have. So we, all of a sudden, we open up ourselves and say, Lord, I'm willing to do this. And by the way, it can be a willingness in the simplest of things. Being kind to someone, opening your heart up to encourage someone, yielding to help someone. And just the other day, there was a lot of traffic and everything, and I was making a turn, and there was a car that really needed, you could tell they really wanted to go. And so I just stopped, and I just said, go right ahead. Just like that. And you could have thought that I'd given them $1,000. They waved in, thank you very much, thank you, and they moved on. And here's what I want you to see. Paul, watch this, he wants us to yield and think about what we're willing to do. Because our willingness is the key to everything related to what God wants to do through it. So the door opens up, and it's interesting because he's walking around. I want you to think about this. He's walking around. Now, imagine this for a second. He's infuriated in one point. And not easy to be infuriated, irritated, overwhelmed by what you see. But he also, though, learned how to remain sensitive to the world he was in. And you want to make your opportunities matter. You want to make a difference in someone's life. You have to remain sensitive to the world you're in. Because there are unique opportunities that come your way. There are moments that become a part of your story. And sometimes it is just the open Bible that makes a person ask you, do you believe that? Sometimes it's the opportunity to say to them, there is a way that will help you find the answer you're looking for. Today, as you think about that, you begin to ask yourself, how sensitive are you? Because here he is, he's provoked, he sees a city full of idols, but then in verse 17 it says he was reasoning in the synagogue. He was reasoning, and here's what you realize. As he began to interact with them, he realized that he was going to have to approach this in a different way than he did in Berea, in a different way than he did in Thessalonica, in a different way than he did in Philippi, because he wanted them to cross the line from idols, watch this, to inspiration. He wanted them to find Jesus. And so he began to reason with them, and he began to challenge them and cause them to have contemplative thoughts about what it is that they wanted to accomplish with their lives and what mattered really most to them. And so what you see is you start getting sensitive, and as you begin to get sensitive, you start thinking about and considering, how can I impact those that come my way? How can I speak in the heart of those that I encounter that make the biggest difference? How can I share with them the love of God that will change their life forever? And so you start considering, going, you know, well, maybe I should do this. And listen carefully. Christmas time is a fantastic time to consider how to impact people. Because we've just gone through Black Friday, and people have spent billions of dollars And by the way, you can't buy enough gifts to fill somebody up. And so remember this, the greatest gift has already been given, and his name is Jesus. And I'm not saying it's wrong to give gifts. You ought to be inspired to bless people, encourage people. That's not what I'm talking about. But you need to consider how to impact folks. Because the truth of the matter is, if you just give them something and they don't get your life, then all they have is a gift. That's all that they experience. And so today, as you think about that, start thinking about how you can impact. So here is, he's reasoning with them and he's talking to them. And you'll notice he says he's not just with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, but in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be present. Don't miss that phrase, because here's what happened. He's walking around and he sees somebody. Says, you know what? I think I'm going to talk to them. And he begins to interact with them. Then he walks around a little bit further. He's out there where everyone is, and he's in the middle of what their world is about. And he says, you know, I want to talk to you about what matters in life. And what I want you to see today is this. This is the day to awaken our hearts to realize what really matters is not what the world can give us. It is what Jesus has done in us. Because what the world can give us is only more of something. What Jesus can give us is what matters the most, and that is everything. And so the truth of the matter is, if I get zeroed in on what he wants to give me, and I start being inspired by that, I start thinking about how could I make a difference in someone else's life? How could I inspire someone else to turn towards him? And the Bible makes it very clear. He's walking around, and he sees these Epicureans in verse 18, these Stoic philosophers, and it's interesting. The Epicureans obviously were philosophically connected to all pleasure. How can I have more fun, no pain? Because their philosophy said you only live and you die. Nothing goes on beyond that. And so you can imagine that as they get to the end of their life, they can't have as much pleasure. They have a lot more pain because they're getting older. And then all of a sudden, these Epicurean philosophers, they're sitting around and Paul says, no, Jesus is the resurrection. Well, wait a minute now. The Epicureans didn't believe there was anything about life after death. And so you can imagine their brains are going, whoa, this is going outside of our circuit range. We don't know which way to respond to this. And so then there's Stoic philosophers. And the Stoic philosophers were basically those who mastered themselves. In other words, they didn't connect to anything of substance that would get in the way of them just being in control of who they were. And they were indifferent to almost to all things. Their goal was to become indifferent to everything. In other words, they could just live and exist and never be inspired. I'm going to ask you this. Can you imagine, watch this, not believing that there is an eternity? And can you imagine not believing there's something to live for? I mean, imagine that for a second. And listen carefully. There are millions of people who live that way. They worship idols. They don't encounter a living God. They don't see eternity as their ultimate destination. They've never even heard about it. They long to find something, probably, but they've never heard about it. And then there are those who literally have never taken a chance to be able to say, you know what, maybe there is something there, because they instead say, I don't want to connect to anything. And so here he is, he's Paul, he's like, man, these Stoic, these Epicurean, and they hear him, and you notice in verse 18 he says, and they say, some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? And by the way, that is not a compliment. All right, so you'll know that is not a compliment that they're giving to Paul. What they're saying is he picks up the crumbs from somebody else's thoughts and feeds on them. And in fact, when you look at the actual language, it has to be the seed picker. In other words, never having an original thought, just picking up someone else's crumb. And I'm going to tell you, can you imagine? Now, remember this guy, Paul, he's intellectually gifted. He is spiritually inspired. He's talented and certainly can out-debate anyone who encounters him. But you can imagine when they said that to him, in his flesh, he would have said, maybe I need to respond to this. But beyond his flesh, in his spirit, when they gave that compliment to him at the very end of verse 18, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection, can you imagine? That's where he realized that you need to act when given the opportunity. And that's what he did in the following verses. He acted because here's what he knew. Some of them heard him talking about Jesus, which, by the way, when we are gone, our life story is over, people remember what we talked about. If we talked about Jesus, we talked about who he is and how he works in our lives, what it is he wants to do in each one of our lives, how he works, speaks to our hearts, how he motivates us to follow him and serve him, how he destined our hearts to accomplish certain things and grabs hold of us and lets us encounter him in a new and amazing and powerful way. And what I love about life is that the longer I live, the more distinctively personal Jesus become. Because he grabs hold of my heart and directs me to a certain text. He directs me to hear his word speak to my heart and life. And here's what I want you to see today. If you're willing, the opportunity will come your way. You just have to be willing to grab that opportunity. And what Paul does in Athens, in a very pagan place, which, by the way, Athens at that time, Atlanta at this time, there are so many different things that are part of our culture that are outside the realm of who God is, how he works, what he wants to do. I mean, watch the news this week. Watch what transpires. People senselessly being killed. People, all kinds of different things transpiring all around us. By the way, not 20 miles away, 10 miles away, 5 miles away, in apartments, other places. All this chaos, all this craziness. And you realize that people are struggling to find direction, find purpose, find meaning. And my challenge to you today is think about your own life. What if you got so inspired that you set aside something that had become idols to you? You didn't wash your car 3 times this week. You only washed it once. You didn't even mow your yard this week. You let the cold be out there by itself. And you zeroed in on perhaps a person who lives near you to let them know that God cares about them. And what happens is all of a sudden you get willing. And I'm going to tell you, if you're not willing, you're not going to accomplish much. Because our willingness defines everything. But then something transpires. And I want you to see this very quickly. Because he begins to tell the redemption story, all right? And our understanding of God's redemption story is crucial to us being able to share what truly matters in life. Look at it with me, if you would. So Paul stood, verse 22, stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God." Which, by the way, the word unknown there goes back to the word that you and traces back to the word we know as agnostic, which meant that they had basically said there is no God. "Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, that God, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hand, nor is he served by human hand as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed time, the boundaries of their habitation." Now, don't miss verse 27. "That they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Verse 32, "When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, 'We shall hear again concerning this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." So here's what you see. You see he is a God who can be known. And what Paul wanted to get across was this: the way you focus on what mattered, you understand there's a God to be known. And he didn't just see that he was a God to be known, but he was a God who made it all. I mean, he makes it very clear that God made everything that ever came into existence. He made it all for a purpose, though. He made it all so that you and I would learn to seek him. And it's interesting because I was talking to Chad Lincoln today before service out in the lobby about his brother and all that. If you're on a prayer journey, you realize about his brother. We've mentioned about praying for his brother for some time, amazing challenges physically. But it's interesting, in the midst of the conversation, at near the end of the conversation, Chad looked at me and said, "But he gave his heart to Jesus." And when I heard that, I thought, you know, even in the midst of our most difficult, challenging moments, Jesus becomes the story. Becomes the part of the story that matters the most. And I heard just this about 2 weeks ago about a young man who had attempted suicide and jumped out of a balcony four levels up in the balcony, jumped, hit stairs, but he lived. And it's interesting because the other day he wrote me a note. He said, I not only still live, I gave my heart to Jesus. I want to know how to live for him. And as I heard that, I thought, wow, there's so many different places where the one who is there who's learning how to seek him, verse 27, that they would seek God. And listen carefully. For you and I, we need to seek him, because when we seek him, we will find him if our hearts are fixed on him 100%. He didn't stop there, though, because he then begins to help them understand that God made it all. And he's our all in all. And he's not just a question mark in our journey of faith. He is the exclamation point. He is the one who meets us where we are and takes us where we could never go on our own. He made it all. And as a result of that, he's got compassion and grace for every person that be willing to turn their heart towards him. So I want you to imagine for a second, here where they gather together, Paul is in the midst of them, and you can imagine how eloquently he speaks. He says, you know what, this is how God works. This is what he does. This is why he does it. This is what you should experience. I encourage you to take the chance to be able to turn your heart towards him. And you can imagine that they're opening up by way of thought. Some of them are sitting there going, you know what, I'm not going to listen to another word he says. Others are sitting there going, you know what, this sounds like something I've always longed for. I've always longed for him to be personal and real. And my encouragement to you today is think about this. You want to make a difference with what it is that matters the most? You want to focus on what truly matters? Zero in on what Jesus can do inside of you, through you, and in your life, and it will change your life forever. That is the message of Thanksgiving. That's the message of Christmas, and that's the message of our entire lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the amazing story that when Paul brought the resurrection to light, when he began to convey the truth that would set people free, it was in that awareness that some turned from idols, from worshiping unknown gods, from believing that there was no reality to becoming totally engulfed with the grace of God and knowing that the reality is that Jesus loved them. And Lord, in this very room, there could be someone who needs to know you, someone who needs to serve you, someone who needs to experience what it is that you have. We know this for 100% sure. Jesus can touch any heart. His word can speak to any life. All we have to do is choose to obey. May those who are gathered here obey you and watch you work. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.